Our brethren have suggested that the subject of the Lord's coming in power and glory should be the subject matter for the Bible reading. And we purpose to read a number of passages of Scripture that are associated with that event that will terminate all approximately the same time. And we trust that this may perhaps lay a basis for our discussion upon it. Now, let us go first to Colossians chapter 3. The third chapter of Colossians. Our readings will be very brief, except the last one, which even itself will not be long either. So that after a few words, we can discuss the subject together. Chapter 3 of Colossians, and reading verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I have thought of the word manifestation here in connection with this scripture. That is actually the revised reading, and perhaps other renderings as well. When Christ, who is our life, shall be made manifest, then shall ye also be made manifest with him in glory. Now, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and reading at verse 7 for connection. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now here, I have thought of the word admiration in regard to what we have in verse 10, and to be admired in all them that believe. Christ is going to be admired even in all the members of his precious body, of which we have been singing in that lovely song. Now chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, and again at verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way or removed out of the midst. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, I have thought of the word approbation here because of the fact that we are going to be publicly approved as the people of God when we come with him on this occasion and he executes judgment upon his enemy. Now shall we go to Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, and reading at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, we'll just say a little about this here for the moment to help our brethren in thinking about it when we come to it later. We must remember the Jewish setting that we have in the Hebrew epistle, and so that what we have in verse 28, in a sense, answers to what we have in the Old Testament in connection with the Day of Atonement. And in the inauguration of the Levitical service, in that way, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. His first advent, when he came into the world as Savior, we sometimes describe it as the most important event that happened in human history up until that point. The advent of the Lord Jesus into the world as man was the most important event in history up to that moment. Now he's going to come back a second time to earth. And if you can think of the high priest in Israel on the Day of Atonement going into the holiest of all and sprinkling the blood of sacrifices upon the mercy seat, and when that ritual was accomplished, he came forth from there. And his coming forth alive was an indication of the fact that sins for another year were dealt with, and God could go on with his people for another year. That's a very important thing in the Old Testament, because it set forth what we have here. That is, when you think of the God of the remnant of Israel, they're looking for their Messiah to come. And when he does come forth and they shall see him, it will dawn upon them for the first time that he did come before. He has entered into the holiest by his own blood. He has dealt with the question of sin. He's not coming back now to deal with the question of sin, as we have here. Look for him. He shall appear the second time without sin. That is, apart from dealing with the question of sin, unto salvation. Now, let us go to the Epistle of John. First Epistle of John. Now, in connection with Hebrews, I've thought of the word expectation, because there are those that are going to be looking for him at that time. Unto them that look for him shall he appear. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here we have the thought of our glorification. We are going to be like him. He's the glorified man, and we are going to bear his likeness bodily when he comes and we come with him at that time. And now, finally, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation. And beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here, I would say we have the thought of culmination. That is, all the scriptures that we have read will culminate together in conjunction with what we have here, the Lord Jesus coming back in power and in glory. When we think of the description of his person here, we are reminded by some of the features as we read about him in chapter 1. And in one or two other places as well in the book of the Revelation, wherever we see features like this, even the Lord may be described as an angel. It cannot be anyone else that would have these features or bear these features apart from the Lord himself. And so if we think of the culmination of all these various things, now just for the benefit of those that have been coming in, we read in Colossians 3 about our manifestation with him when he appears. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, and then from there on, about the admiration of Christ as he is seen in us, his people, where he is going to be admired in all them that believe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when we are going to be seen with him again, we have thought of the word approbation, that is, publicly approved and recognized. He will have us in association with him and lead forth his glorified bride on display to enter into that 1,000 years of the marriage supper of the Lamb to be celebrated here on earth. We read in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 in regard to the fact of his coming again, apart from the sin question, unto salvation, and we spoke of that as recognition, that godly remnant will recognize him as he appears at that time. Now, we didn't read Titus chapter 2, but I think it would be well to touch that verse as well, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there we have the thought of expectation as well. Recognition in Hebrews 9, expectation in Titus chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 3 and 2, the thought of our glorification with him. As a glorified man, he will bring us back and we will be seen glorified with himself. And then finally here, the culmination of all these events in Revelation chapter 19. I rather favor the idea in the book of the Revelation that the seals of chapter 6 and the trumpets of chapter 11 and the vials of chapter 18 will actually run concurrently through the book of the Revelation, because each of the termination of each of them bring us up to this point that we have here in chapter 19. In fact, when you come to the close of chapter 16, the next historical happenings are given to us in chapter 19. 17 and 18 are parenthetical in connection with God's judgment upon Babylon and all that it represents. But when we think of the last vial being poured out, and what we have following here, the Lord is coming forth in all his majestic glory and all his royal dignity and power. He doesn't have a physical material weapon. He doesn't have mechanical weapons of war, but we notice that out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he will smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of fire. Now that doesn't mean just in hardness and rigidness, but it speaks of absolute firmness and righteousness and justice. And you know, this is something that should rejoice our hearts when we think that the Lord is going to be so recognized and so approved and universally given that marvelous place of exaltation. One dear brother years ago, he used to object to the last verse of one of our hymns that we sometimes sing in the Believer's Magazine that spoke about his coming in this sense. And in fact, he just wouldn't sing that verse. But I believe that anything and everything that brings honor and glory to Christ should be of the utmost interest to you and me. So I trust as we discuss this amazing subject and think of the part the scriptures we have read show us our association with him in various ways, that we are going to be seen with that glorified man, but he will be so unique in all his divine majesty and power. And just with the sword of his mouth, he will deal with those enemies. We are not reading about them in detail here, but the beast and the false prophet, taken red-handed, consigned to the lake of fire immediately, all unrighteousness put down, and that glorious kingdom established under his wonderful rule. May the Lord bless to us our consideration of what we have before us. Although there are, as we know and firmly believe, there are the two phases, one might say, in connection with the second coming of Christ. Is looked upon as one coming, and yet we know that the rapture that we dealt with on Saturday is a prelude to the new event. And if we look at the bulk of scripture, we think of many scriptures in the Old Testament. They deal with the day of the Lord, but it culminates or brings to come to its point. This particular point here, in connection with Christ. Much of the Old Testament has a bearing upon the event that we have in Revelation chapter 19.
Wilson, as they'll tell you the order of his coming out, will there be a private presenting to himself first, and after the beaming, is that when he comes out with to be admired?
He comes to earth. Yeah.
Isn't there first in presenting that church to itself? Now we're not dealing with that, we're dealing with the theory, but I'm thinking of that. There will be that presentation of it.
Well, that will be the marriage of the Lamb.
Yeah.
After the Bema, the marriage of the Lamb taking place in heaven, and then his coming out of heaven with us, we will be among the armies of heaven.
Brother Wilson, I suppose, in keeping with Brother Matt's statement, that particular word, the apocalypse, the revelation, I think that when you would come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he brings the revelation in there in relation to the Corinthian saints, that would indicate that that word apocalypse must be always kept within its own context, because I think that's the heavenly unveiling to the churches to his glory. The preview of what the revelation will be when he comes to earth, as you're referred to in the book of the first epistle to the Thessalonians, the second epistle to the Thessalonians. But I think that really it might be safe to say that when we speak, or the scriptures speak about the coming of the Lord, that is always in view of him coming back to earth, the coming of the Lord. Because then you and I introduce passages like 1 Thessalonians and the epistle to the Corinthians to show to us that other age. But I think the coming of the Lord always refers to that final figures of the Lord coming to earth.
I just want to ask you on that, brother. When he brings again,
the first begotten into the world, yeah. Jesus one.
Yeah. And then he says that all the angels work.
Yeah.
That is the season we're dealing with when he brings them in again, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. The word coming there is the apocalypse.
Yeah.
You think that is the unveiling to the Savior, rather than the unveiling to when he comes again to earth?
I hadn't actually given it too much thought.
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You see, there are at least three words. Brother Wilson's referred to some of them, and I think the context always decides whether it's the private aspect of things or whether it's the public.
Yeah.
But I think when he's speaking to the Corinthians, he's making it clear that unveiling there, that apocalypse there, is the private side. For after all, we must keep in our mind that the church, just like the marriage day, the bridegroom is the first to see the bride, and it will be in keeping with what they have in 1 Corinthians, really.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you mentioned manifestation and cautions. That we're going to say is that inferring it has always been there, a person or a thing. We say the sun is wise. Well, the sun is manifested. But it was always there, right? So, and that'll go back to his first coming as well as the second coming too. He's not being brought into view there. Is that a thought of manifestation?
Well, you see, in Colossians 2, we are late with him. We shall also be made manifest with him in glory. Now, the purpose of God was always there. The Lord Jesus is a glorified man in heaven, but the manifestation is our coming out with him and being displayed with him.
But I think the connection with the Colossians 3 passage, why he was always there as such.
Yeah.
Yet at the same time, I think the manifestation there is something new. For the simple reason he has received acquired glories as a result of Calvary that must have made public that he never had before.
Yeah.
You see, when the Savior went back into heaven, he carried with him something in that never was there before, and consequently, there are acquired glories that require this word manifestation to be attached to that he never had before, and I think that's the idea of the manifestation. Point is, he has glories that were not always there as a result of his death, and that's what's to be displayed publicly.
It's the same thing that the believers in Romans chapter 8, there will be a public unveiling of the work of God in every believer, because it says the earnest expectation of the creation liveth for the unveiling of the sons of God. The word unveiling is used in connection with the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians with the Lord Jesus, and also with the believer, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Those blush and bear in Christ our light shall appear and join battle. But to be admired in all the sense of most good things to be associated together.
No doubt they are. And Colossians seems to be one of the first actual mentions of that. Apart from what they have in 1 Corinthians 1, but I mean that. In that particular thing, each scripture, you might say, adds to the truth and unfolds more of it.
And I think that if you were to read chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Colossians, you would find that the Lord has glories there. That were intimately his own personally as a divine person. But then we must remember that the manifestation in chapter 3 is the manifestation of something to earth that he never had before and that earth will see as the result of hell. Because he has acquired not only glories, but he has acquired, like Joseph, a bride in the day of his glory. In other words, the Lord Jesus is going to bring Asenath out. In the day of his rejection, he not only did glories, he got the robe and the ring and the chain of office and the chariot to display his glory. and then he was given Asenath. So the manifestation, as our brother Wilson says in Colossians 3, must be his intimate relationship with his people, because he is the life of his people. And at the same time, there will be the public manifestation of every acquired glory as a result of Calvary. And that glory, of course, as you move on, as our brothers have taken this, is the glory of administration.
Brother Wilson, don't you think it's a weak point to us that we are occupied more with our portion than his portion?
Right.
I get a joy of my own soul when I did meditation on what he'll receive and what to think even that you and I will add to that glory. And that you'll be able to look and say, behold, I and the children which God has given. And then the prophets say, he shall see the depravity of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And there'll be a wonderful portion for each one of us who reflected his glory. And he puts us on exhibit before wondering worlds. I think there's a line there that we sometimes miss in our meditation.
It is a mistake for us to be so occupied with the fact that we're going to be taken out of this world and be with Christ, and then a lot of our thinking seems to terminate there. Whereas the main event, the main feature is what we're looking at now.
He's looking at it and say Calvary was worth it all.
Yeah.
As he looks on that lovely vine.
The joy that was set before him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of course, I think that we must always, at the same time, we must gather and call from Old Testament prophecy.
Oh, yeah.
Where the church is not in view, and where his own personal manifestation and unveilings in view,
mm-hmm.
as to what he will be, and as to what he will do when he comes. You see, you and I would have known nothing about the rapture if God in his mercy hadn't given 1 Thessalonians 4 to comfort those who were concerned about those who had fallen asleep. Now that's the only thing that's introduced in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole tenor of scripture in relation to the coming of the Lord has got nothing to do with his coming to the air. It's his coming to the earth in majesty and administration.
Mm-hmm.
And the only reason 1 Thessalonians 4 is brought in is in the meantime to comfort saints who were perplexed about those who had drawn and would miss the very thing which was the major tenor of scripture.
Yes.
Mr. Darby grasped a little bit of his hymn yet. He gives not as the world but shares all he possesses with his love for it. And we're going to be linked with it.
Mm-hmm.
Wonder of wonders up here. We'd be thankful to God in the door, wouldn't we, Brad?
Mm-hmm.
But to be linked with him in the ministry and to add to his glory.
Mm-hmm. I think too that we mustn't forget that Israel will have a unique place in administration as well, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think that when we are speaking about the manifestation of the Lord to earth, we must not leave Israel out. I think that we must keep in our mind that there is going to be an administration for Israel restored when she recognizes the one that living for will say, this is our God, we have lived for. So you see, there's going to be the heavenly side and the earthly side of administration. The church is not going to be on earth during the 1,000 years. We're going to be in the city.
Mm-hmm.
So an administration through the unveiled Savior will be through the church of Israel and from Israel to the nation.
Can you give us something of those 12 thrones and Alex got those 12 thrones? Isn't that Israel in the
Millennium
Sea?
Oh, yeah. I would say so. That the apostles, because of their link and association with Christ in his rejection, apparently will have that phase of administration, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, as part of the kingdom, because Israel is in the kingdom, or will be in the kingdom. And therefore, it does look as though they will have that special recognition.
And they keep the nation, do they? I mean, when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord,
yeah.
The Lord is covered with seed, who's going to instruct them on the other? Would it go out as God had his mind and first he took up one nation, didn't he?
Yeah.
Is that the fulfillment of it now in the millennium?
And that's Daniel. That's the book of Daniel. They'll be instructors of righteousness. And they shall turn many to righteousness.
Yeah.
And I think that that indicates too is that we must remember that there never has been an era or dispensation that has been perfect. And it might be startling for saints to appreciate or understand that the millennial will not be a perfect reign either, even though there'll be a perfect king and perfect conditions to test that. It'll end in failure the same as the rest. But I think that you will have Israel going forth to turn many to righteousness and consequently having stars to shine in their crown.
The 144,000 in the book of Revelation chapter 7. What other scripture would back up the idea that these 144,000 are God's witnesses in the tribulation?
What other scriptures?
Yeah.
Well, what really others would you want?
Okay, well, what, well, even from the passage itself, what proof is it that they are the witnesses in the tribulation?
Well, I think they're sealed to the through the tribulation.
Yes.
They will go right through the tribulation period without martyrdom and enter into the kingdom. They'll be the remnants of Israel that will enter into that kingdom. There'll be more than them, of course. There'll be many of their converts.
That's right.
But many of them, of course, will suffer martyrdom. That's even in the millions that will be martyred.
You see, I don't think that it's necessary for you to think that a witness is must be preaching. The very fact that they're seen as witnesses. But I think that the idea of during the millennial that Brother Matt raises, then that brings in the book of Daniel where many shall turn. That is right.
Because the word witness and the word martyr are the same word.
Yeah,
and
right.
It doesn't necessarily involve death, does
no.
it? No. So the lives of those people, in fact, the suffering that they endure, the hardships, and the fact that they're cut off, they won't have their name and number in that beast and brothel. And they'll suffer, they won't be able to buy food or anything.
Then we must remember that even the two witnesses, during that period, they're not really proclaiming a message of salvation. They're witnesses in to the very fact that there's a man coming back to reign. The man that was crucified is coming back. That is the reason there's so much opposition to their witness. And really, if it wasn't for the preservation of God, they wouldn't be able to go through the tribulations, wouldn't they?
They're rejecting the Antichrist and reading for the Son of God.
That is right. Yes.
There's Revelation chapter 1, doesn't clearly set out the coming of the Lord here, because we're going into the tribulation and we're coming back. But here in Revelation 1 and verse 7, we have the coming of the Lord here in connection with seemingly three things. It's going to be universal. Every eye shall see it. They that pierce, and that'll have to do with the Jewish people, won't it? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of them. And you have the coming of the Lord here, and in the book of Revelation, it seems to help us to keep it ordered.
Yeah.
Because there's the coming out here, first of all, it's going to be a universal revelation or unveiling of the person of Christ. And then the Jewish people, they that pierce him, and then every, all kindred. So you have the whole thing as a universal thing. Each whether it's the international scene or it's the Jewish scene, you have it seem to just set out here. Sort of keeps the thing in order.
Brother Wilson, could you tell us the difference in the message between the message of the grace of God and the message they are preaching the future day? There's going to be a great mother who saved and that man could suffer, right?
Well, I would say you'd have to go back to the beginning of Matthew and find out in principle what it is. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It's announcing the king, God's king, arriving, and the recognition of him as such.
But isn't that message before what we're dealing with this morning?
Oh, yeah. It preached on earth, of course, and then the final appeal is fear God and worship Him. And of course we know that those messages will simply gather out the remnant and gather out those who will believe. That is, there will be those who are the remnant of God's people on earth, and then there's going to be the earth dwellers, them that dwell on the earth. That expression through the Revelation are the earth dwellers, and they're like the Egyptians in the days of Moses. Those judgments that come upon the earth are not to convert the people at all, but to condemn them.
Yes.
Really.
There's really no difference between the message of the grace of God and the message of the kingdom. You have a vast multitude in heaven that have received the message of the kingdom. How are they there? Because they gave a drink of cold water to the Jews? No, because they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So blessing, whether it's to fit you and I for heaven or to fit them for blessing on earth, is the same message of the gospel that has got to do with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This business of trying to make a vital difference between the message of the grace of God and the message of the kingdom is a non-scripture terminology.
Well, primarily, isn't it unique? The grace of God that makes the heavenly people, will this be primarily for earth in view of this?
Yes, but at the same time, you and I are in the kingdom, just as well as the Jew. See, the only thing is that the emphasis now in the kingdom in advance is the grace of God. The emphasis when the church is gone is the fact that the kingdom is going to be set up. But the same basic message is the foundation of the heavenly people and the foundation of blessing. It is furnished and solidly suited to the great message of the gospel, the blood of the Lamb. See, and I think that we must, there is a form of teaching. Philip Morricott, not correct, the great difference between the message of the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom. And he failed to make his point, because there are people that are not only in heaven, but people who were on earth in the book of the Revelation, and the fact and basis of their blessing was the blood of the Lamb.
Yes, true.
That's right. So you see that when the messengers go forth during the tribulation, they're going to come forth with a message, the same as you and I go forth, only they're going to emphasize that one who died upon Calvary and shed his blood is now about to come back to set up his kingdom. That's the basis of the gospel of the kingdom.
But they won't be part of the bride, that's
all. No, but I think what we're trying to emphasize, Matt, is that those are not two different gospels. The gospel is based upon the work of Christ, whether the grace of God or the kingdom. That's what we must seek to make clear, particularly for young believers.
Well, different aspects of the same thing.
That's right, yeah. That's right.
Men are pitting Peter against Paul, as you say.
That's right.
I just throw more of his others as well, too.
Yeah.
The Messiah that the Jews are looking for in the tribulation, the Jewish remnant, are they conscious that it is Jesus of Nazareth? I think Isaiah 53, because that is when they were recognized as Messiah. We did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgression.
Well, that will have to come by divine revelation.
Yeah.
Will that come later on when he is redeemed or before that?
So that, you see, I believe there will be a work done within the remnant.
Yeah.
And the circumstances that will surround them will produce this repentance.
Yeah.
So that I believe God will have them ready. And they'll be yearning and ready to recognize, and they'll say, this is our God, we have laid it on.
But when he reveals himself?
Well, it's the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Actually, isn't it?
Hebrews 9.
Yeah, the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement.
When he comes out again.
Yeah.
There's going to be humiliation on their part.
But you know that we know that governmentally they're blinded now. But on that particular day, they shall be conditioned and waiting for God to come in for deliverance.
Yeah.
And when they see him, immediately by divine revelation, they'll recognize
That's it. Because the Feast of Trumpets comes before the day of the
Lord. That's right. Awakening.
Yes.
Awakening of Israel before
Yeah.
Brother Wilson, going back to what our brother Maxwell was commanding on about the gospel, would it be right to join up Romans chapter 1:16 and then Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul is speaking of the gospel, and when he mentions my gospel, he also brings in the day when God shall judge according to my gospel. And some teach that Paul's gospel is a gospel simply of grace, but surely we have what our brothers have been mentioning here. It's not only a gospel of grace, but a government gospel of government too.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
In Revelation 14, where it says the everlasting gospel, would that go along with this idea of gospel of glory message?
He's asking Brother Wilson about the everlasting gospel. Would that be in keeping with the other gospels?
Yes, I believe it will, because fear God and give honor to Him. And we know that the earth dwellers are not going to do that. It's only those who are God's people among that are going to do that. I'm going to fear God and give glory to Him. And they'll suffer for it, or be prepared to suffer for it. So in principle, it's the very same thing. That seems to be the final appeal. Fear God and give glory to Him.
I think that the only way that you can really carry out the terms of the everlasting gospel is the same in which we have accepted the gospel of the grace of God. We have recognition of God's claims upon us as sinners, and to recognize the provision that He has made. And that will be the same in relation to the kingdom. And it will be God's final warning in the everlasting gospel, because judgment is about to fall.
Mm-hmm.
And really, to fall in with God's provision will be the only way to escape these judgments that are outlined in the book of the Revelation.
It is also included that it's simply preaching that it came in the hand to establish his kingdom.
Right.
And that's the preaching that the kingdom of the
hand. The conditions are not suitable to that.
Right.
Not at all. Well, the Thessalonian passages are written for there, and there's something to say about them or not. But it is remarkable too that when we remember that the Thessalonian letters were among the very early letters of Paul, and that seemingly he had already basically taught them the fundamentals of what we are speaking about now. He had orally taught them about the future day and the course of events at that time.
Well, I think what our listeners would really only need to read in the first epistle chapter 4 to see that.
Yeah.
And the Christian truth, a great matter of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Because that's the reason he points out that them all who have fallen asleep through Jesus will go up through with him.
Yeah.
But he leaves it there.
Yeah.
And the passage you referred to in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to take up then the events that are connected with that and bring him with him to the kingdom.
Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God, according to Acts 20, and he also preached the kingdom of God and the counsel of God. He was the first of God. So that his ministry and teaching was full of.
I like the time that they brought it up. And the first, four, and that's more of a lesson than that they have them,
yes.
And that was after four, and then.
So that there are a number of things that just need to climax and come together to a point so that when the Lord comes out of heaven on the white horse, these conditions have all ripened. Even conditions for judgment that we read about in Thessalonians, the world has ripened. For those conditions, there's the man of sin, there's the Roman peace, and the false prophet together, and all that has come and is endured Israel just being screwed as a nation. And all hope practically gone when the Lord will come forth just at the very right moment for their deliverance.
Isn't this first verse what we're reading this morning? The aspect of the
Yeah.
Very good. you myself here and not to be for the coming of heaven. And the Lord is saying that we were united.
I think the Lord Himself is the only one that will and does have the honor of prophet and preaching things. Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were both priests by birth, and they were prophets. David was a prophet and a king, but not a priest of Israel. And so, you see, that it reserved for him alone to fulfill the two offices in one person.
In Moses, brother, for a while?
Well, in preaching, prophethood and preaching,
Our bodies have yet to be redeemed. So just as Israel
was written for the completion of their salvation and the lift of his hand and touch the promise they under the way. The Lord is committed for our salvation, the peace of our bodies, and we are committed in the root of this, and as we have created a woman's spirit for their salvation.
Yeah. It's remarkable that those three feet, the feet of trumpets and the day of atonement, and the tabernacles, historically have not yet been fulfilled. The other four have. They're all in the past now. And Pentecost was the, you might say, the fulfilling of the fourth one, and now the other two are in the third. This, I think, is completely stopped in the movement right now. There's not a movement in regard to the fulfilling of Old Testament scripture with regard to Israel.
Ironside called up to get to the
end. Yeah.
In the east of
and Prophets. It was the longest
way of that. The Prophets there, of course, had nothing to do with the Prophets of Israel on that church. Those Prophets there are used to a living Israel. The church was a home of glory when the east of Prophets was here in relation to the religious country.
Well, Brother Wilson, what do you say? That's true. I think you can have said.
Salve,
one aspect. They couldn't keep a long time in the suit.
No.
And that is what we find in their career.
You see, if you were to call 18 of the medical, and then he had gone under the sunshine, he had gone under the blood to his own house, he had gone under the blood to the people. And then, and you see, when you get me, the idea is that it's not the long time you're in the presence of God, but when you're appearing to the people coming to the very altar, and then you're not there, you're not there, and you're leaving the altar by yourself.
Beloved, we see that you see now or already have
were killing as well. You definitely had a fear about yourself, and as long as Fortuna, as long as forgetting our thoughts at that time, when the Lord came to us again and deal with him, and we saw the life come forward as soon as it is. And then the fact that it will be that we will attend to this in verse 3, every man who has his faith set on Christ, purifies himself, even if he is pure. So that there will be plenty of purification because we want to be in the right place when he does come. Now, that's all I'm looking at there. This is really a positive, post-long chapter. This is really a positive and really good. When it might be more to the infinite demonstration of an answer in the sons of God, but I'm not a lot. There is an answer in the sons of God, and there's even a good gift in the gift of God.
The brain, all of these, all of
So we see it here, not so much the value of having the right, and as the desert is so pure enough to have the earthly, we need to come out after the night and to go there along with the majesty and life on earth. So
that really good question, doesn't it? So, let's say, we think it's